Wonderful. Can I invite you all to open up your Bibles to Psalm 63? In the words of Thomas Merton, God is far too real to be met anywhere other than reality. And so whatever the shape of your life right now, wherever you find yourself, God wants to meet you right there, even if you don't want to be there yourself. And so friends, can I invite us to stand together as we read God's word? Psalm 63, the song of David. Come, Holy Spirit. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? David spent around a decade of his life in the wilderness. Most of his 20s were spent on the run as a fugitive fleeing from a manically jealous King Saul. Saul wanted him killed so badly, and so David ran into the badlands of the Judean desert, into harsh, inhospitable terrain. And on 15 occasions throughout David's story, we find him in the desert, surviving. And Psalm 63, we get to hear one of his prayers, one of the songs that David wrote in the wilderness. David was actually geographically in the desert, in a precarious place, and yet the landscape of his inner life was also like a wilderness. Nobody is a robot, at least not quite yet. And so whenever life moves on us, and whenever we face hard things, it affects us. The circumstances of our lives affect the conditions of our souls. What happens without shapes us within. And so while none of us may actually want to travel to a desert place, we all know what it's like to be in the wilderness. And some of you might be there right now because of grief, because of a health diagnosis, maybe for yourself or someone that you love, job uncertainty, longings that you have going unfulfilled, doubts or rising fears. It feels as if you've been chased into a place that you really don't want to be, the wilderness. It feels precarious, feels empty, it feels dislocating, it might even feel a little bit dangerous. Some of you are there right now today. But the truth of life is that all of us will be there, and probably sooner than we ever would have hoped. Jesus promised us that in this world we will have trouble, and that trouble takes us right into the desolation of the desert. Often in life, we get to a place where everything is in its right place, and then something just hits, and we're flung out into the badlands. The question is it possible to meet God out there? It's so much easier to connect with him on the good old days, but what would it look like for us to learn to commune with him in the wilderness? I believe that we can meet God even out there. Truthfully, I believe that we must meet God out in the desert. But the question is how? How do we do that? Thankfully, King David, he mapped the geography of the desert both externally and also internally. He knows the terrain of that kind of place. He can help us get a feel for the wilderness. but also he can show us how God works there and how God moves towards us even in the Badlands. But before we join David in the desert, I want to just take a step back just for a moment, because we will all be in the wilderness. And whenever we get there, there's a question that we often ask ourselves: what have I done wrong? We often find ourselves moving into a desert place thinking that we're being punished out there. Now, throughout the story of God, his people experience wilderness living a lot. After 400 years of slavery, God's people spent 40 years unlearning the ways of the empire and learning the ways of worship, accompanied by both the presence and provision of God day and night. King David, while he was anointed as king, he learned to live as a king that would rule after God's own heart in the desert lands. And Jesus, following his own baptism, after hearing just how much the Father loved him, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness before he went public as the Savior of the world. Jesus, holy, sinless Savior Jesus, he knows the terrain of the wilderness. And Jesus wasn't sent out there to be punished, because there is nothing that we can punish him for. The wilderness, yes, is a place of temptation and trial, but throughout the story of God, we see that the wilderness is primarily not a place of punishment, but a place of preparation. As Jesus would teach us, his disciples, in John 15, the harshness of the wilderness is like the harsh pruning of a branch, so that that branch can go on to bear fruit more abundantly. I really, really want you to see this today. In the biblical imagination, the wilderness, it is always hard, but it's not about punishment, it is about preparation. Now, you'll often hear that the wilderness is also a place of testing, and that is such a turnoff for everyone unless you're a total nerd, right? Nobody loves a test. But it's really helpful for us to see that the desert moments in our lives are more than just mere testing. In fact, they're all about training. Because in the wilderness, you either become less or you become more. And Christ's desire for us is to become more, and ultimately to become more like him. As Paul would write to the church of Ephesus, God's desire for us is to grow up and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God's desire for your life and for mine is that we would grow up so that we would both look and live like Jesus. And as we look back over our lives, truthfully, it is the wilderness moments that are the times whenever this training into the likeness of Jesus, it happens the most. And even though the wilderness is hard, we would never trade in our growth for anything. I wish it could be different. I wish that my life with Jesus was bouncing from one mountaintop to another, from one high to another high. But if you've ever been up Donard or any other tall mountain, you will find that absolutely nothing grows up there. It's just a pile of rocks. In the way of our crucified, tested, wounded Lord, our training, our most significant growth happens in the places where we least want it to happen, in the harshness of the wilderness. The hard things that we go through, the hard things that you are going through right now, they all carry within them the potential for deeper transformation. As John O'Donohue would say, everything that happens to you has the potential to deepen you. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church in Rome who are just going through the ringer. They are hurting, and they are hurting hard. And he says this to them: we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We kind of get that. But not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. What are you on about, Paul? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, it produces hope. Suffering, it leads to growth. It develops perseverance in us. It also develops our character. And this word character is the passive word for the word test. It speaks of someone who has passed through the test of life, who has emerged through suffering stronger and more resilient. Friends, in the Jesus way, growth doesn't bypass suffering. Growth happens through suffering. And so the question is, How can we learn to live in the wilderness? How can we survive through it? Is it possible to remain devoted to Jesus even in the wilderness? And that's why I want to return back to Psalm 63. And if you can open it up, that would be helpful as I work through this, because I want to just highlight a couple of ways that we can embrace even the most testing seasons of our lives. And I just want to highlight four things for us. Number one, be honest. Number two, remember to remember. Number three, lift up your hands. And number four, move to Ziklag. Firstly, let's be honest. David is utterly dislocated. David lived at a time whenever the presence of God was contained in the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and he is here, and Jerusalem is way over there. He was nowhere near the tabernacle. God seemed really far away, which is truthfully a common feeling in wilderness moments. Like, even though we know that God will never leave us nor never forsake us, if we're all honest, we've all known times whenever it feels as if God is distant. And David is in one of these moments, and so he prays, but he also prays honest. He doesn't come before God and, like a good Northern Irish Christian, just pretends that everything is all well. No, he gives an honest assessment of the situation. Look at verse 1. Things are not good for David. He is in a dry and parched land where there isn't any water. There are 150 Psalms in Jesus' own prayer book, and half of them are brutally honest. And yet we get tricked into thinking that negative, real emotions and just plain hard facts need to be left out in the cold whenever it comes to following after Jesus. We get so preoccupied with trying to appear holy at the expense of actually being human. And yet in the way of the Psalms, we get to see that whether we are in praise or in protest, no one moment is more or less faithful than the other. So whenever it comes to our griefs, our hurts, our disappointments, our cries of how long, Lord, whenever hope just keeps getting deferred down the road, instead of suppressing all of those feelings, David and the Psalms, they show us how we are to respond. The words of Psalm 77, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Even in our dislocation, even in our anger, we can be honest with God, knowing that our laments are never acts of defection, but actually acts of devotion, where we refuse to be the kind of people that turn around and complain about God, but instead complain directly to his face. As we cry aloud to him, even in our hurts, we are still seeking him. Friends, in the way of the modern church, it is so easy to be honest with our hallelujahs, but sometimes we just need to learn to sing the blues. In the presence of a loving, listening Lord, we can lay our whole hearts out before him. In the Psalms, we get to see that we can pray what is actually going on inside of us and not what we think God would like to see inside of us. Every aspect of the human experience is a valid entry point into prayer. And so in moments of dislocation, which we will all face, the biblical response is to honestly bring your true emotions before God. And if you need any more permission, look at Jesus, who at the moment of deepest disorientation on the cross lays a raw, bold question towards the Father. He echoes the words of King David from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? God invites us to be honest. Because as we are being honest with him, we stop denying reality. We stop denying the way things actually are. And whenever we are honest, something else begins to emerge. And that is trust. Our honesty, it paves the way for trust to emerge, because you simply cannot trust anybody if you haven't been honest with them or they're not honest with you. And so if you are in the wilderness right now, friends, hear me. It is better to feel than it is to numb out. It is better to rage than it is to repress. And even though it might feel weird and clunky at first, your honest laments will never pull you away from faith. It will only lead you deeper into the love of God. Honesty doesn't pull us away from Jesus. It only draws us deeper into trusting after him. Number two, remember to remember. Look at verse 2 with me and notice the tenses of David's words. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and glory. In the harshness of the wilderness, David remembered to remember. And for those of us who are in Christ, we all have stories of seeing God, of beholding him, of looking back in our past and seeing him show up, bringing healing and mercy and grace and deliverance. We all have our testimonies, right? But we also have our family story that we all get to share in, the story that we get to remind each other, the story of redemption and resurrection and renewal that we are all caught up in. Friends, if you're in the wilderness today and you're not seeing much of God in the present, look to your past. Call upon your memories. Remember to remember that he has always been with you, that he has been faithful, that he has led you through trials before, that he has been your cloud by day and your pillar of fire by night. Call your history to mind. I find myself over and over again praying the most important prayer that I could pray. It's two words, thank you, as I look back to the echoes of my past and I pull them into my future. Karen Stiller puts it like this: remembering is a spiritual act. Holy memories help us. Turning our attention deliberately back to a time of certainty and intimacy with God, a time when we could feel and almost taste the holiness around us, helps sustain us when the pickings are slim. Remembering helps us trust in God and live and love out of our identity as holy people set aside by God to lead holy lives to God's glory. Remembering is an act of faithfulness. And I have found over the years that remembering is not just going back for a nostalgia trip, but actually going back and praying aloud my gratitude for God's faithfulness in my past. It fills me and it fuels me with hope as I look ahead to the future. Number three, lift up your hands. Here is how I hear David speak in verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Even in the wilderness, David still worships. Even here, he lifts up his hands, which for people at the time was how they embodied their prayers. They literally lifted their hands. There have been quite a few Sundays whenever I have come into this room and I've made a pact with you. You won't know this because the pact has always been unspoken, but the pact has always seen me through. For in the Sundays whenever I have been in this room, and yet I have also been in the wilderness, the Sundays whenever I can't even bring myself to sing, whenever lines like you're never gonna let me down just feel like a thorn in my side, I have secretly asked all of you to sing for me. And you have. I spoke recently with a friend of mine whose husband died on a Saturday. And Saturdays for a long time were really hard for her. But she got dragged by her best friend every Saturday evening to early evening mass. My friend walked into the chapel longing, dying, aching for the resurrection of the dead. And she struggled to get any word of prayer out. And yet she told me that as she sat down Saturday evening after Saturday evening after Saturday evening, every single time she would hear resurrection words being spoken aloud in her ear from the people to her right and to her left, behind her and in front of her. The repetitive prayers of resurrection spoken by strangers just surrounded her. Friends, if you are in the wilderness, let our worship and let our prayers carry you. Let our songs and dreams of resurrection birth hope in you once again. And I know it feels so counterintuitive that whenever life has bust you open and you're wrecked and you think, I'm not going to go to seek tonight. But trust me, whenever you put yourself in places of prayer and praise, your heart never gets hard. It's tricky at first, but if you stay there long enough, your heart begins to soften. A holy defiance begins to rise up in you where you join King David in saying, Lord, I will trust you today. I will praise you and I will lift up my hands. I have learned that it is possible to fight back the darkness with doxology. And as you pray and as you sing in the wilderness, you will join David in verse 7, singing in the shadow of the Lord's wings as he surrounds you as your help and as your refuge. I asked a few years ago to meet with my old youth pastor. He's a bit of a hero of mine. And I was sort of in crisis mode, particularly whenever it came to my faith. God seemed very absent, and I didn't really know what to do. And so I went to Dave, and Dave kind of listened to my story, and he said, Stu, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to pray a psalm every day. And then he slipped me a piece of paper that was a bit battered because he had been using it for years, but it was a set written prayer that he asked me to pray every day also. And this really threw me because I came to him because I was in the pit and he gave me prayers. Like, mate, what on earth is going on here? But truthfully, I haven't stopped. It's been like 15 years. I haven't stopped to this day. This rhythm of praying David's Psalms and praying aloud liturgical prayers that other people have prayed for a long, long time, that has sustained me through the wilderness time and time again. And that is why we're inviting all of you to join us in a daily rhythm of praying in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening, so that we develop this rhythm that becomes like muscle memory, so that even though we don't feel like praying, we just find ourselves praying. In this booklet, there's some in Hearth. You can also get a copy of it online. There are a whole bunch of set prayers written for the church by people who are long ago not with us. But they are prayers that have been prayed throughout the generations of the church that sustain us, that keep us going through the wilderness. Because here's the thing, each of us know that whenever it comes to faith, there will be moments whenever our love begins to falter, where our faith begins to faint a little bit. And yet, I firmly believe that in our weakest moments, we can take refuge in the Lord and sing under the shadow of his wings. Number four. This isn't in Psalm 63, but I just want you to know that throughout David's story, as we kind of track this decade that he lived in the wilderness, you will always hear stories of David being with other people. In the wilderness, David drew a community of people around him. These people camped together, ate together, fought together. David never once endured the wilderness by himself. So much so that whenever he was on the run, David asked the Philistine king, King Achish, for a place to live for himself and for this ragtag band of Bedouins and fellow desert dwellers to live. And King Achish gave them a town called Ziklag, which is a very fun word to say. This town of Ziklag was surrounded by wilderness. But even in the wilderness, David was always surrounded by a constellation of friends. I've learned, and I'm still learning, that even as I approach the threshold of the Badlands, I call upon my soul friends, my Anam Cara. I vulnerably let them know that I think I'm moving into a place of desolation. And what do? They run to my side. Friends, never, ever, ever journey through the wilderness alone. In verse 8 of Psalm 63, we find, I think, the clearest, simplest image of the wilderness life. Verse 8, I will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. The wilderness, it does deepen us, but it also strips everything back to the bare essentials of faith. And if you are in the thick of it right now, can I ask you to do one thing? Keep it really simple. Don't overcomplicate your faith. Don't try to work out the theological ramifications of the desert life. Just put yourself before God. God is, he is upholding you by his gracious right hand. He's holding you up, and he's not going to let you go. But here's the thing about the wilderness. The wilderness doesn't just happen to us. We have a part to play in the wilderness life. Yes, God upholds us, but we are to cling to him. And we get to cling to him by doing these four things, by being honest, by using our memory, by lifting our hands in praise and prayer, and never going it alone. This is how we cling to God in the wilderness, and it's never complicated. So don't make it complicated. Just do the simple stuff of faith. If you're being pruned right now, pare back your expectations of what you're able to do. Pare back your expectations of your energy levels. Consider the limitations that you're carrying and just do the simple things over and over and over again. Prayer, worship, scripture, community, rinse, repeat. Just do those things over and over and over again. Let God hold you up as you cling to him. But trust me, the wilderness, while it simplifies, it also deepens us. Over time, you will see the deep desert work that the Spirit has been doing within you. Your times of suffering will produce perseverance. It will deepen your character, but it will also always awaken within you hope. The hope of a new day. The hope of resurrection, the hope of a deeper life, the hope of life beyond the badlands, the hope of us looking and living more like Jesus than we ever did before. We may be being pruned right now, but friends, new, abundant life will begin to bud in the season that is to come. We all will find ourselves dislocated in the wilderness. It is a place of preparation. Yet above all, this is a place where we get to meet with Jesus. He upholds us right there. And so friends, may we come to not only expect the worst from the wilderness, but may we be open to its unexpected best. May we come to see that our hardest moments carry the deepest opportunity for trust and for transformation. May we learn to endure the desolations of our own Good Fridays and the desert lands of our own Holy Saturdays so that we may emerge changed into the light of our resurrection Sundays. May we cling to him. May we cling to Jesus as he upholds us by his gracious right hand every single step of the way. Friends, if you're able, can I invite you to stand?